Good morning, and thank you for joining us on the Bible Baptist Hour. Pastor Heaton with you. Not really here for an hour, are we? About 25 minutes, misnomer on the title, I suppose. A new message for today, which we hope will be a blessing to you, is entitled A Good Soldier. And we'll learn some things about that from our text, which will tell you 1 Samuel chapter 17. But let me give you some other information. First of all, Bible Baptist Church is located in Lupton on the east side of the road. That way, when you are on the, east side of the road. That way, when you come into town, north or south, you will find this big parking lot across the street with a big white sign in it. Can't miss it. If you don't have any place to go today, we invite you to come out. If you've got a church, we invite you to be there. Be there. Support your pastor. Support what's going on. We're not here to take your place or give you a church or to give you to be the pastor. We're not here for that. We're here just to encourage you to get into church and get yourself a pastor, somebody that you can set under for teaching. A song, as we usually do play a song here, will be entitled Blood Bought My Freedom. Marshall family is going to sing that for us. I know you'll enjoy it. It costs a lot of blood, folks, to enjoy what you're enjoying today, to have free radio time. Not free radio time, but to have free radio and say pretty much what you want to say, where in some countries you don't have that freedom. And one of them is just north of us. But anyways, we hope you enjoy it. We'll be in 1 Samuel 17. I don't know if I told you that or not, but we will be in 1 Samuel 17. And we hope that the message will be a blessing to you. With the end of our message today, the announcer will come in and he will give you an address where you can write to us. We got a very nice letter from a lady, and we appreciate it very much, ma'am. Thank you so much for taking the time just to write about a paragraph or so. We appreciate that very much. You don't know what that meant to us to know that you're listening, and I hope you get a blessing today. All right, with any further ado from me, let's get in here in 9:45 for Sunday school, 11 o'clock the morning service, 6 o'clock the evening service, midweek is on Thursday. Hope to see you sometime. Come and visit us. Thank you. Now let's get to the message. First, though, is the song, and then the message. And don't forget, at the end of our program, our announcer have an address for you.
Land of the free, sweet home of liberty, but it came at such a great price. Our soldiers, brave and true, gave their lives for me and you. Thank God for the red, white, and blue.
Blood bought my freedom. Someone had to die. Someone freely took my place. Blood was the price, the supreme sacrifice. Someone died that we might be free.
Among the great names of our founding fathers, you probably never heard the name John Rosberg. Yet he was a man of principle, a preacher, and patriot. The Reverend Rosberg knew of the imminent danger that morning. Before the sun came up, as he pulled on his boots to lead his parishioners on a bold march to Philadelphia, he knew they faced stout British opposition. Rosberg was no fool. He touched the warm cheeks of each of his five sleeping children and considered that he might never see them again in this world. As he lifted the bolt of the door, he breathed the prayer from Jeremiah 49:11. Leave thy fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me. He kissed his wife goodbye and took his position at the head of the line of march. His resolution never faltered. He did not look back. John Rosberg, preacher and patriot, was eventually captured and brutally killed by the British, mutilated by sword and bayonet. And though you've never heard his name, the good reverend poured out his life's blood on the altar of freedom. He paid the ultimate price.
Over the sea, on an old rugged tree, a battle was won long ago. It will never be fought again. We have victory over sin. Thank God for Mount Calvary. Blood bought my freedom. Someone had to die.
someone freely took my place. Blood was the price, the supreme sacrifice. Someone died that we might be free. Blood bought the freedom. Someone had to die. Someone freely took my place. Blood was the price, the supreme sacrifice. Someone died that we might be free. Someone died that we might be free.
Jesus died that we might be free.
I'm not going to read this chapter to you, but we're going to look at some verses in this chapter. And, of course, you know 1 Samuel 17 is, of course, David and Goliath. Everybody knows the story that's involved here. I'm sure that the majority of the people listening to me today have heard at least one sermon out of this passage. Most of you have heard more than that. It's a popular place to preach. There's a lot of good material in there. Jim White was here one time, and I was looking in Jim White's Bible, and there was 50 points. I'm not lying to you. Written down the margin of his Bible, there's 50 points. And I said, Jim, how in the world do you preach that sermon? Oh, he said, I just pick four or five of them out there and preach it. There's a lot of material in here. We live in an age where we're led to believe that you have to know three forms of karate, lift weights, and have muscles like Sylvester Stallone in order to be a brave guy. But Stallone was a weakling compared to the 50,000 names on the wall in Washington who gave their lives in Vietnam because he ran from the draft when his time came. So as far as I'm concerned, Stallone's a weakling, and I don't have any use for him. Not that I have much use for any Hollywood people, but I don't have any use for him whatsoever. Okay, I don't care if he did play First Blood. I don't care if he does have muscles. He doesn't have brains. I usually speak my mind when it comes to that. Bravery is not measured by the size of a man's muscles or by his ability to kick somebody in the head. I mean, y'all think so. I know that. And, you know, now that they have the women doing the flips and the kicks and being the tough guys. A brave man to me is one who's willing to do what the Lord wants him to do. You have to admit that Joseph was brave. You have to admit the three Hebrew children were brave. You have to admit that Daniel was brave. You have to admit that Queen Esther was brave. And then, of course, how could we forget the Apostle Paul? Now, I could go on and list some Bible characters here for you until the cows come home or fall from the sky, whichever. And you would understand, but I believe I've made the point. Bravery is not... As General Halter said the other night, dead bodies aren't merit badges. And somehow or another, we've gotten the idea if a guy dies, that's a merit badge. No, that's not a merit badge. And so tough men, and there's a lot of them, you know, Chuck Norris and all these guys, all tough guys. But that doesn't mean they're brave. It just means they're tough. Tough guys sometimes are the stupidest guys in the block. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. One of my favorite passages is found in 2 Samuel, and I wished I had time to go through it, but if you'll just turn there to chapter 23, and we're going to go back to 1 Samuel 17. But this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible right here, because this deals with the mighty men of David. And I liked Eliezer, the son of Dodo. I always liked that guy, Dodo. What a name, you know what I mean? The son of Dodo the Ahohite. And I love them guys. To me, these are the brave men. These are the mighty men. These are the real men, you know. They didn't have a Navy ship sitting out there with rockets located to protect them. They didn't have submachine guns, and they didn't have all the modern weaponry we had today. They had a sword and a spear. But if you look at verse 8, it says, "These be the names of David's mighty men." And he goes down the list here. He talks about Adino there. He said, "He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time." Now, that's pretty brave. Even Chuck Norris can't handle that. Amen. 800 men at one time. That's pretty brave. You got to admit, most of us saw 800 men, we'd be running the other way. Unless you're a woman, you say, "Well, I wonder which one of them I can pick." But Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, he fought against the Philistines, and his hand became weary, verse 10 says, but it clave to the sword, and he wrought a great victory that day. And then there was Shammah down in verse 11, and I like this guy here. I don't know what was so important about a ground full of beans. Amen. Somebody said it ain't worth beans. Well, these beans must have been worth something. He fought for them. Amen. Amen. Now, most of you wouldn't fight for a bowl of soup. Amen. But he's a good fella. I like him. And he whooped them dudes and kept the beans. Amen. I'm not going to take time, but you go down through that list and just man after man. And then you've got the men that David said, "Oh, that I could have a drink from the well in Bethlehem." And three of his mighty men broke through the ranks and went down there and got him a drink of water. And when he came back, David said, "I can't drink this." And he poured it out on the ground saying, "This is the blood of these men. I can't drink this." In other words, he looked at those CBs or the special forces or whatever it was that went out there. I mean, take three guys, break through the ranks of the whole army just to get a glass of water for the king. They thought a whole lot of the king, didn't they? These, to me, are mighty men. Those are brave men. I don't think much of the Hollywood. I'm sorry, if you'll forgive me here, but your heroes aren't heroes to me. They're not even good actors, but, you know, they get around and kick everybody up and down and, you know, bleed a little bit with the fake blood they've got and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And we've somehow, our children think those are the heroes. They're not the heroes. There's your heroes right here. These are their heroes. What makes a man a brave soldier? I think there are 15 things in this passage. Relax. I cut out 14 of them. But I think there are a number of things that make a man a brave man, and I think you'll see them here. Look at verse 33. We're back now, of course, in 1 Samuel 17, verse 33. "And Saul said to David, 'Thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' And David said unto Saul, 'Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and bear and took the lamb out of the flock.'" And then let's skip down to verse 42. "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance." I think what makes a man a brave man is the size of his God. He was a youth, perhaps just a teenager. I don't know. Somebody's often said David was about 17, and maybe that's the case. The rest of the people, we're all grown-ups, quote-unquote. But he was more of a man than the entire army of Israel. How big your God is what matters. Not how much of an army you have, but how big your God is. What makes you a brave person is the fact that you're willing to do something because nothing is impossible with your God. You don't look at the size of the enemy. You don't look at his army. You don't look at anything. What you look at is what God is. In 1 Samuel 9, you see back here, and I'm going to turn back there real quickly here. In verse 2, it says, this is Saul. It said, "He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. And his from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." So what's your point? What is Saul doing letting a little boy run out there and fight it when he's taller? I mean, if anybody was going to be capable of meeting Goliath, it wasn't David in his height. It was Saul. If David were the average Jew, he was 5'2", 5'3", in that day. If Saul was a head taller, he's up over 6 feet. Well, Goliath's only about 9.5 to 10 feet. I mean, that's a whole lot more than David had. But Saul and the army looked out, and what they saw was a giant. What they saw was a man too big to tackle. When David looked out there, he saw a defiler of God. And he knew that his God was big enough. In one sense, David was taller than Saul. Our G. Laternal wasn't a tall man, but he reached a height few do, and that he gave 90% of his money to the Lord and lived on 10%. I mean, that's a height most of us won't reach in this room here. Most of you have a hard time giving the 10%. You say, I thought this was an army. It is. This is a military message. Okay. I'm talking about bravery here. How big is your God? Is your God big enough to meet your bills? See, our problem of it is that we want to consider ourselves to be brave, but the bottom line is we may be tall in stature, we may be a lot of other things, but we're not very tall when it comes to how big our God is. We still don't see him as the person capable of doing anything. George Mueller, I know all of you have heard about George Mueller. He was not a tall man. He was not a rich man. But 40 years of his life, from the time he was about 30 years old to the time he was 70, you know, he spent the last 17 years of his life. When he turned 70, his wife had died, he remarried, he spent the last 17 years of his life traveling across the globe. I think it was 18 different countries he went into the time he was 70 till he died. But those 40 years, he built 5 orphanages, raised and fed and educated, literally educated, over 23,000 children, dispersed over 23,000 Bibles, 85,000 New Testaments, and over 29 million pieces of religious literature, and never one time was he ever in debt. And he prayed in over $2,700,000 in the 1800s. That's a shame to most of us right there. Most of us would just have to get down and say, okay, sit down, shut up, you don't know anything. See, what makes a man brave is the size of his God. Folks, you and I know this, that we're headed into some very heavy days ahead of us. And I know the big issue for most of us is driving by the gas station, looking at the sign on there and just shaking our head going, but isn't our God bigger than the oil people? Isn't our God bigger than the price on the sign? See, our problem of it is that we claim to be pretty spiritual people, but the bottom line is how tall we are has nothing to do with how big our God is. And what made David a brave young boy was nothing about how big David was. It wasn't how smart his army was behind him. It was the size of his God that made the difference. David didn't look at Goliath as a force that was against him. He looked at Goliath as a force that was against his God. David didn't say anything about, he said, you defied the armies of God. God. See? Our problem of it is we take everything personal. This wasn't personal to David. This was spiritual to David. This was a spiritual warfare to David. This man defied his God. This man said, your God's not big enough. David said, my God's big enough, and I'm going to show you how big he is. What makes you brave today is the fact that you can stand back and look at your God and say, it doesn't matter what big the thing is. My God's bigger than this situation. My God's bigger than this. Listen, folks, can I tell you something? If our God's not that big, then let's do something. Let's meet tonight after the service and let's have a little meeting and we'll just close the church and we'll just all go our own ways. If our God ain't bigger than the situation we're facing today, we might as well close her down. Because I'll tell you something. If we don't have a God bigger than that, we will close down. Why do you think churches all over America are closing down? because they're no longer trusting in God. They're trusting in the situation. In verses 1 through 7, and I'll not take time to read those. I'm sure you don't want me to. But we find Saul and his men, and they are quartered, if you will, please, in the Valley of Elah. And they've had this champion of the Philistines come out, and he's about 10 feet tall somewhere in that neighborhood. He has a helmet of brass on his head in verse 5. He's armed with a coat of mail. He wasn't the mailman. He was a, never mind. And the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had a greaves of brass upon his legs and the target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And then he had a fellow bearing a shield with him. Man, this man was ready for war. Goliath had armor. By the way, his armor weighed, up here it says, remember, a coat of mail that weighed 5,000 shekels of brass? That's 150 pounds. That man's wearing 150 pounds of armor. 150 pounds. Now, you've got to be a pretty good-sized dude to carry that around, amen? I mean, at my age and my weight, that's just about 25 more pounds and less than I am, amen? I mean, I'd be carrying that with... Now, you can understand when David put on Saul's stuff, what he was under. He's just a little boy, put that stuff on. They put, can you imagine, I mean, can you imagine going to battle in that in July? Can you imagine running across the battlefield with 150 pounds of armor on? And every day this man would come out there and he would boast, have you got a man that can fight me? He'd come out there and his armor bearer probably dragging his feet, trying to carry his shield. He's got 150 pounds of armor on, and he's carrying a spear the size of a weaver's beam, which is probably over 8 foot long. And on the end of that, he has 20 pounds of weight on the head. David, 5'3", probably 120 pounds wet. Do you know what a... do you know what a 20-pound spear will do to a man that size? None. That's not to say anything about the sword that Goliath was carrying. Well, the Bible, I don't have time to do that. Probably like most of Saul's army, we'd all been standing back there saying, oh, it's all over, man. As soon as he makes some mincemeat out of that kid, we're going to be serving the Philistines. Well, let me ask you a question. At this point, who were they serving? Outside of that, they weren't physically doing it. They were serving the Philistine. And I think there's a lot of Christians in our churches today. You're not actually serving the world per se, but the fact that you won't stand up against it. But look at verse 49. Verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it. He slang it. You understand that? He slang it. You understand that God is a southerner, whether us northerners like it or not. He slang it.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Baptist Hour. It is our prayer that our message today will be helpful to your growth as a saved person. If you are not saved, you can be saved today by asking Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. Let us know you listen by writing to the Bible Baptist Hour, 3338 Main Street, Lupton, Michigan, 48635. Join us again next week for a new message.